This morning, we are going to be looking at John's Gospel, John chapter 10, and we're going to be taking 3 weeks off of our usual series in the book of Romans. We've been in the book of Romans for almost 6 months, and I find that when you're in a particular book of the Bible for a long period of time, let's say longer than 6 months, it helps from time to time to pause, to come away from it, and then to come back to it. I think especially in Romans, a book that's all about the outworking of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that this is intimately connected with the historical true events of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so at this particular time, as we get ready for Easter, we're going to take 3 weeks to look at this morning the Passion of Christ, next week the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, and then finally the resurrection of Jesus. I hope it will help us as we go through the book of Romans in the following weeks. And so this morning we're looking at John chapter 10. If you're able, would you please stand? And I will read aloud. This is the Word of God, as delivered by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of the Apostle John, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Would you please be seated? Would you join me once more in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus Christ, your only Son. We thank you that you have sent him to this earth in the course of time, in real history, that very God of very God took on human flesh and became very man of very man. We thank you, Lord God, that he lived a perfect life, that he taught us by the word of his mouth, that he pointed us towards you, that he revealed our desperate need of you, and that at the end of his life, at the culminating point of his life on this earth, he laid down his life, not having it taken from him, not by the will of someone else, but he laid down his life as part of the plan. in your providence, O God, from before the foundation of the earth as part of the plan to protect the sheep. And we thank you, just as he laid down his life, that he also took it back up. And that now he lives to intercede on our behalf. We ask this morning, as we look at this parable, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That we would cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would turn from our sin. And that we would glorify you, our Lord and our God. We thank you and we praise you this morning. It's in your name we ask all of this. Amen. This morning, as we begin talking about John chapter 10, you see that's my sheepfold. Pretty simple sheepfold. But before I begin, I want to share a little story I think will help provide context for the passage this morning. It was probably about a year and a half ago that Jamie Powell texted me and asked me if I would join him in a golf scramble. I don't know if Jamie's here today. Jamie's a member of this church. Many of you know Jamie. And he asked me, he said, would you be willing to join us in this golf scramble? Now, if you've never been part of a golf scramble, it's pretty simple. It's golfing, but it's golfing with a team. You golf in teams of four. You compete against other teams of four. And it's typically to raise funds for some nonprofit. This particular golf scramble was to raise money for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so when Jamie asked me, he also said, do you golf? Okay, so will you join us in a golf scramble? And by the way, do you golf? And to which I responded, I don't have my own golf clubs, but yes, I do golf, okay? And that should have been one of Jamie's first warning signs, all right? because when I said I golf, what I really meant was I'm athletic. I typically can pick up a sport very easily. I've miniature golfed at least a dozen times. And there was one time in my life I was really good at Mario Golf on the Wii, okay? So that's essentially what I meant when I told him I golfed. I knew from the moment that I showed up at Ivy Creek Golf Course in the clubhouse, I knew from the very moment I arrived that I didn't fit in. I had no idea what was going on. I was leaving, walking from my car through the parking lot, and I began to look around me, and I realized that everyone dresses a certain way for golfing. I was not dressed for golfing. They had their khakis, their golf shirts, their golf gloves, their golf shoes, and I was wearing what I thought was athletic attire that we needed for golfing. And so there in my gym shorts and my t-shirt, ready for golfing, you know, showed up to the first hole. And the team I was with, they knew from the time they met me, they knew this was not going to go well. I showed up to the first hole, and they said, okay, grab your golf ball and your golf tee. And I thought, oh my, I didn't know to bring golf balls and golf tees. I thought that they provided the golf balls. So I went to the golf bag that I borrowed from my brother-in-law, went to the golf bag. I began to rummage through, hoping there was some golf balls in the golf bag. And lo and behold, I found some golf balls. I pulled them out. The team I was with began to laugh out loud. They said, those aren't golf balls you use on the golf range. Those are miniature golf balls, okay? And I said, well, that's all I got. As the day went on, I kind of navigated what golfing is actually like. Each hole, I had to look for broken tees that people had used at the hole because I didn't have any wooden tees. And I went through the whole golf course the whole time golfing with my hot pink golf ball from the miniature golf course just looked totally out of place. I mean, everything about what happened that day made it painfully obvious that I did not belong there. I had no idea what was going on. It was both simultaneously terribly awkward and delightful for me. I enjoy kind of awkward moments where you know you don't belong and everybody knows you don't belong. So that was a very enjoyable time for me. The passage this morning is interesting in the same way because as Jesus is speaking to his audience in John chapter 10, I can guarantee you that they are super familiar with the picture that he's providing to them. As he's speaking to his audience, many of them would have had their own sheep, their own sheepfolds, and would have been intimately knowledgeable about what sheep looked like in their everyday life. As a matter of fact, many commentators say that it's likely that Jesus is speaking in the evening outside of the temple in John chapter 10. And as he's speaking, the audience that he's speaking to literally could have looked over his shoulder and could have seen on the hills outside of Jerusalem, shepherds gathering their sheep. And so the picture was terribly relevant to them as Jesus spoke about these sheep. Now, as relevant as it was to them, I would imagine it is equally as irrelevant to you. I don't know a single person in our congregation who's a sheep farmer. I don't know any of you who have grown up on a sheep farm. I could be wrong, but I think for most of us, it is not intuitive when Jesus begins to speak about sheep. And so this morning, one of our tasks is to interpret exactly what Jesus is saying as he paints this picture in this parable in John chapter 10. Now, I'll tell you that this parable is really all about the shepherd. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time, talking about the shepherd as Jesus describes him in this chapter. But to get there, I think a little context would be helpful. So first of all, as Jesus sits out in this parable, he begins by speaking about the sheep. And you ought to know, if you don't know already, that Jesus often speaks about sheep. Whenever he does, he's referring really to the church, Christians, followers of him. Okay, he uses the picture often to describe the church. And that is both because of the positive qualities of sheep and the negative qualities. Okay, you could go back and look at all of the parables involving sheep, and you would see some of the very good things about the church, and you would see some of the very bad things about the church, all being captured in the nature of being a sheep. And so that's one of the very important reasons that Jesus uses this picture. Now, I would suggest to you this morning, as I look at parables, I think parables are vivid imagery that are meant to bring realities to life so that we can see them from a different perspective. We can kind of internalize them. And I think not only is this a vivid picture, but I also like to ask the question as I'm looking at a parable, where do I find myself in this parable? What character do I identify with? Where do I see Jesus speaking particularly to me? And I would suggest to you this morning as we look at this parable in John chapter 10 that you ought to identify with the sheep of this parable. That is point blank. That is exactly where Jesus wants you to find yourself. He wants you to see that you are one of these sheep in the sheepfold that he describes this morning. Now, he is speaking in his immediate audience. He's speaking to his immediate followers who are there listening to them. And so some of these sheep, you could think this is like Peter and James. They are some of the sheep who would have been listening likely as Jesus is speaking. But he makes it clear when we get to verse 16, what does he say? He says, I have other sheep from other sheepfolds, right? And that is the point where Jesus opens up this parable and he begins to include us, because not only is he speaking to James and to Peter, but he's now speaking broadly to the church, to those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where you can say, okay, well, there's me. Okay, that's where I'm going to put my name. That's Brian, the sheep. I could look around and I could say, okay, there's Wynn and Connie. I see them right there. Okay, so there's Wynn and there's Connie. There's sheep with me there in the sheepfold. You could do that as you work through this parable, because this will help you to begin to see exactly what Jesus is saying when he describes the role of the shepherd later in this parable. Okay? You can find yourself there in the picture that he's describing. Now, here's the context of this entire parable. As we read the parable, we realize that the major dilemma, the problem that is being presented, the conflict that this parable is oriented around, is that Jesus goes through 18 verses and he describes a number of things that threaten the sheep. Did you notice some of them? I'm gonna draw them as pictures. Do you notice some of the dangers or the things that are presented as threatening the sheep? First of all, if you're looking there in verses 1 and 2, and then later again, verses 6 and 7, he mentions the thief and the robber. Did you see it there? Thieves and robbers. Okay, so here's my best attempt at drawing this. I'm just going to draw it, and then I'll describe it. This is a man who's crawling on all fours, okay? And he's got like a bandit's mask, okay? I know that's a terrible drawing, but that describes the thief. The thief is a Greek word that means someone who subtly infiltrates, okay? You might envision them as crawling under the wall or sneaking over the wall of the sheepfold to try and steal or rob from the sheep. The word that then describes the robber is a very different word, okay? If the thief is subtle, the Greek word used to describe the robber is someone who violently robs from. This is almost the person who, if the first person, the thief, kind of sneaks in your house in the middle of the night and steals things from you, the robber is the one who comes barreling into your home, clubs you over the head, and takes your belongings from you, okay? That's the picture of the robber. One commentator said, this is the difference between Judas and Barabbas, right? Judas infiltrates the 12 disciples. Barabbas is the violent revolutionary, okay? So these are two of the dangers presented in describing the threats to the church. You see there later in verse 6, it says the stranger, okay? The stranger is described in verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to draw my stranger with dark sunglasses, all right? This is the guy who's like, oh, where did he come from? All right? It's a word that describes someone who is foreign, unknown, strange, sometimes hostile, okay? That's a present danger to the sheep as described in this passage. Later in verse 12, Jesus describes two other dangers. He says that the hired hand also represents a danger to the sheep. He's the one who has been employed to take care of them, but he really has no vested interest. So when the rubber meets the road, he's kind of like, not my problem. The hired hand, I was thinking of how I want to draw him. I'm going to give him a cowboy hat, okay? Because he's kind of he's the ranch hand. Doesn't really love the sheep, but he's there for work. Finally, Jesus describes the last danger to the sheep. He describes it in verse 12. This is the wolf. I'm not great at drawing wolves, but you can draw your own wolf. That's my wolf. And in verse 12, Jesus describes the wolf as the one who wants to devour the sheep. One commentator helpfully noted the wolf seems to be sort of the culmination of all the other dangers combined. It's as if the wolf is the picture of Satan himself, and all of the other descriptions in this parable are the dangers that face the church, and they ultimately work towards the purposes of the one great danger facing the church, Satan himself, okay? So that the thief, the robber, the stranger, the hired hand, they all are working into the plans of the wolf who only desires to devour the sheep. Now let me tell you something. As we talk about the good shepherd this morning and the role that the shepherd plays in all of this, I want you to realize something. The threat to the church is not simply the thief, the robber, the stranger, the hired hand, and the wolf. Yeah, they represent a danger, but it is the thief, the robber, the hired hand, the stranger, and the wolf who are also more dangerous or more relatively dangerous because we're talking about sheep, okay? And that's one of the things that would be obvious in this parable. We're not talking about animals that can defend themselves. We're not talking about animals who, when the thief or the robber or the wolf are in the pen, have these innate abilities to fight or know intuitively to run from the danger. We're talking about soft, cuddly, warm, plump, desirable sheep, okay, who by their very nature present this danger that is multiplied because of the nature of the threat and the nature of the sheep. Here's how John Calvin, when he was commenting on this passage, here's what he said, and he highlights this. He said, that's the church, our insatiable curiosity is so delighted with new and strange inventions of men that of our own accord, we rush with mad career to meet thieves and wolves, okay? You see, he's capturing the nature of the sheep, right? The sheep is like, oh, what's coming over the wall? Let me run towards it. And it's the robber and the thief ready to club them over the head and take everything they have, okay? And so the danger that Jesus presents now is both because of the nature of the dangers and the nature of the sheep. This is the context into which Jesus shares this parable. So let me tell you this morning, I believe that this parable is all about Jesus, okay? This parable is all about the good shepherd. If we learn about the sheep and we learn about the things threatening the church, but we walk away and we say, I didn't get what he was saying about the shepherd, then we've lost the whole nature of the parable. There's really nothing to be gained if you understand that But in understanding that, you don't also understand the good shepherd, okay? So that's significant in looking at this parable this morning. I think Jesus points out three things that he wants us to know about himself in this parable. First of all, I'm just going to write it right here. First of all, that the shepherd cares for the sheep, okay? The shepherd cares for the sheep. I think that's obvious as you're reading the passage, but in case it wasn't, let me just read again verses 1 and 2. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another man, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, the implicit understanding for those who were hearing Jesus speak in John chapter 10 is that the sheep follow and they hear his voice and they know it because he has established a history with them of care, that he has provided for their needs, that he has led them and fed them, that he has protected them from danger, that he has gone before them, and that so much has he developed this relationship with them that now, simply at the hearing of his voice, they only desire to follow him because he has curated, he has developed, he has nurtured this relationship of care. I think it's significant that Jesus doesn't say, when the shepherd speaks, they listen to him, or the things that he says, they go and do, but it says that they follow his voice. He says it three times in John chapter 10. They follow his voice, as if to say, not simply the particular words, not the particular words at all, but almost by the intonation of his voice. They hear it, they recognize it, and they follow. Like he could say anything. But as soon as he says it, the sheep are like, oh, that's the shepherd. We're going to go to him. I was thinking of a picture in my own life. We have these chickens. And our chickens are in the coop for most of the evenings. And during the day, we let them out in the yard, and they roam the yard. And they have free roam, and they enjoy that. But when I go out into the yard and I try to put the chickens away, you know what happens? I go down the steps, I set foot in the yard, and when I call the chickens, you know what happens? They all scatter. They run away. I mean, they want nothing to do with me. They go like trucking as fast as they can in the opposite direction. But you know what? I don't care for the chickens. I really don't. I don't take care of them. I don't think they know me very well. But something very different happens when my daughter goes into the yard. She takes the last step off that final step, steps into the yard, and she could say almost anything. And the chickens, they could be 100 yards away. Their heads pop up. They hear her voice, and they come running, okay? They don't walk. They run with their little butts wiggling as they run. And sometimes running isn't enough. Sometimes they begin flying, and they try and fly over the other chickens to get to her first. They get to her feet, and they like kneel down. They spread their wings out, and they wait to be picked up. I mean, they know her voice, and they come running. And they do that because they know that she's the one, day in and day out, that feeds them, that cares for them, that gently picks them up and puts them back in the coop and makes sure that they're provided for, okay? They know her voice, and at the second that she speaks, no matter what she says, she can say anything, and they know her voice, and they come running. That's the nature of domesticated animals, isn't it? You pick your farm animal, okay? You develop the relationship with them, you provide for their needs, and eventually they're going to follow you, okay? This is the beautiful picture that Jesus is providing here for us. He says that the shepherd cares for the flock, and in so caring for them, demonstrates a relationship of care and protection and provision that the sheep begin to understand and intuitively know, so much so that they hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. Listen, I think as 21st century Americans, we've got a really bad picture of what a shepherd is, and I think it kind of taints our understanding of who Jesus is. Many of you, when you think shepherd, you think of an old man with a long white beard and a white flowy robe, a curly staff, right? And kind of a sort of a weak picture, isn't it? But that's not the biblical picture of a shepherd. Listen to what D.A. Carson said as he was talking about this passage here. He said, many people in the industrialized West are inclined to think of shepherds as sentimental beings, perhaps somewhat effeminate with their arms full of cuddly lambs. But the shepherd's job was tiring. It was manly. And sometimes it was very dangerous. So I think as we read through Scripture and we look at the descriptions of shepherds, we find that they are strong. They are courageous. They live a life that is filled with danger. They are the protectors and the defenders. That's the picture the Bible gives. You think about David. When David makes the argument that, okay, I'm here to fight, to defeat Goliath. And like, well, you know, what qualifies you? And he said, well, listen, I was in the field. I fought off bears and lions. I defended the sheep from wolves. And it's like, okay, that qualifies you. That seems to make sense in this situation. He didn't say, I was, you know, holding cuddly lambs and walking with a flowy white gown. That's not the description that David gives of the shepherd, nor is it the role that the shepherd plays. You see, this is the picture that Jesus paints of himself as being the primary defender, protector, provider for the sheep, and therefore, because of this, the sheep know his voice. And so the shepherd cares for the flock. There's lots of good applications concerning this point then, but let me ask you this question, okay? If you consider yourself a sheep, do you know the voice of the shepherd? I mean, it seems to be one of the things that comes out of this passage, doesn't it? The sheep will know the voice of the shepherd. They will follow him. Do you follow him where he leads? Are you on the pathway that he has ordained? Okay, this will be one of the indicators that you are of the church of God, that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that being a sheep, you will know the voice of the shepherd and you will follow him. Is that you? I can't answer that question for you, but it's certainly a good question to ask. Do you know the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hear him and do you follow him? That's the first thing. Second thing Jesus does here in verse 7, he says that he is the doorway to the sheepfold. The doorway to the sheepfold. That's verse 7, this first point, verses 1 through 6. Again, you can see it there in verse 7. Listen to what the passage says. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I love the parables that Christ often gives. And one of the things I love about it is that he will be telling a story and he doesn't hesitate to be like, oh yeah, that's a picture of me. And that's a picture of me too, actually. And you can go through a parable and you can find three or four pictures of Jesus, okay? It's not as if he's just relegated to like one picture, like I'm that character, but he will play any character he sees fit to paint a picture for the church that they can see who he is. And so it's interesting. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm the shepherd, and the gatekeeper knows me and opens the gate and lets the sheep out to follow my voice. And then in verse 7, he says, oh yeah, by the way, I'm also the gate. Don't you love that about Jesus' parables? I do. Now here's what you have to understand about the parable. I'm going to put, let's put the pasture over here. If you're drawing a picture, here's pasture. And again, this is, if you're not a sheep farmer or if you haven't been around farms for too long, here's a picture you might be missing. So let me explain. The sheep in the sheepfold, this plays a particular purpose, the walls of the sheepfold. It keeps them contained typically at night, but at least for a certain amount of time. And sheepfolds, permanent ones were built with stone. Temporary ones were built with sticks and briars. But sheepfolds were not meant to be like, this is where the sheep always will be, okay? So that sheepfold becomes a place where the sheep are trampling the grass. It typically ends up turning to dirt. They're going to the bathroom in there. They're laying down there at night. It's just not the place where they eat grass. It's not, they won't find it in the sheepfold, okay? So essentially what happens is the pasture is the place where it is the job of the shepherd day in and day out to lead the sheep from the sheepfold through the gateway to the place where they can find pasture. And pasture is where they eat. But it also became, because it was a place of good grass where they could eat, it also became the picture of rest, right, of satisfaction, of contentment. You see that in the Psalms. Psalm 23 is a classic example of that, isn't it? Okay, so pasture is this beautiful picture, and I'll write a few of those things up here. Pasture is this beautiful picture of goodness, okay, of satisfaction, and ultimately, as you see in this passage, of salvation. All right, that's what pasture is a picture of, and that's what Jesus says in verse 9. The sheep go through the gateway, and through that, they're saved. He uses the word saved there. He describes that. And so one of the things I want you to see is that Jesus is describing a picture where the sheep being led by the shepherd, who's Jesus himself, go through the gate, who is Jesus himself, and by going through the gate being led by the shepherd, they find good pasture. Now here's the thing that Jesus is highlighting. He's done it already in the preceding two chapters. He's essentially saying as he speaks to his audience, listen, the sheep will not find goodness, satisfaction, and salvation but by me, okay? I am the way that they find these things. There is no other way outside the sheepfold, is there? It's not like there's a gate over here and a gate over here, or there's a broken wall over here. There is one gate to the sheepfold, and that's by design, of course. There's one gate to the sheepfold, and the sheep will by no other means find good pasture, goodness, satisfaction, and salvation. Essentially, this is what he said a few chapters earlier when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, okay? Jesus never avoided, he never danced around or beat around the bush in talking about the exclusive nature of the salvation that he offered. It's not as if Jesus said, okay, listen, I know you've got other religions of the world. Let me just give one to you and you can kind of compare them. He never said, I know that you think there are other things that will save you. Let me talk about one among many. He never did that. He said, I am the way. And there's no other way apart from me. It is either life through me or death apart from me. This is the picture that he's painting by describing himself as the gate through which the sheep find pasture. So let me ask you a second question. As you interact with those people in your life who are not believers, and I hope you have some of those people in your life, okay? As you interact with them, are you explicit in talking about the one way to salvation? Are you explicit? I'm not saying that you have to be every moment of every day persistent, annoying, like without fail, telling them about Jesus in every breath, but are you, in a winsome and wise way, are you sharing the good news of the gospel, which is only through Jesus Christ will you be saved? Are you talking about that with the people you know and love? I think most of the time, people will say, well, yeah, I want to, and I plan to, but I don't. I'm afraid. I think that they will not want to be my friend anymore, okay? I'm afraid. I believe that they may think negatively of me. They may see me as arrogant and prideful. I may offend them. I may lose friends because of it. You know, fill in the blank. Therefore, I do not tell them that Christ is their only hope for salvation. I want to encourage you, okay? I want to encourage you, go ahead, take the bold, courageous step and tell them about Jesus Christ. Because you know what? If tomorrow their life is demanded of them and they stand before the judgment seat of God and he judges them according to their works, not saved by faith but by what they've done, they will be condemned for eternity. And I tell you at that moment, they won't care whether you're their friend. They really won't. They won't be offended by you. They won't be thinking about you at all, okay? There is a desperate need to take seriously the words of Christ, to realize that apart from him, there is no hope, and then with a little bit of urgency to tell the people we love, to tell the people we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. That's the second thing I think Jesus makes really clear in this passage. That he alone is the gateway. He alone is the only way to green pasture. Here's the third thing. Third thing I love in verse 17 is that Jesus says he will lay down his life. He will lay down his life. That's verse 17. Listen, here's what verse 17 actually says. 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I love these two verses. One of my favorite in all of the New Testament. I love this because we are not yet at the moment of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. We have not yet seen him being arrested or betrayed by Judas, or flogged and beaten, or hung on the cross. We have not yet seen the agony of the cross, nor his death and the final crucifixion, nor have we seen the resurrection. Yet before all of that, Jesus says, oh, by the way, here's what's about to happen. And you can feel the seriousness in the parable because it goes from a story in third person, like he, the good shepherd, and they, the sheep, to I, right? It becomes very personal. At this moment, I lay down my life, and I take it back up again, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up. You see what Jesus is talking about? Let me explain this again with a little picture. First of all, in verse 17, he says, I lay down my life. And in verse 16, he mentioned laying down his life for the sheep. You see what's being described here, okay? The gateway is open, and the sheep, they need to go to good pasture. That's where the goodness and the satisfaction and the salvation is. But oh, let's not forget, these are the dangers which threaten the church. And if it hasn't been obvious to you already, this parable is full of dangers, okay? These are the dangers that threaten the church. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, not simply by protecting the sheep, not by providing for them and feeding them day in and day out, but I am the good shepherd because I stand right here. Okay, this is where the good shepherd stands. I stand right here between the pathway to good pasture and between the dangers that threaten the sheep. And I stand here and in myself, of my own accord, I take the danger that threatens the sheep. And I allow them to pass to good pasture by taking the barrage of assault and from the wolf and the robber and the thief and the stranger and the hired hand, all the things that threaten the church. I take those things upon myself and I lay down my life that through self-sacrifice, the sheep may pass to good pasture. It's the picture he's painting. One commentator said this would have been a very real, relevant picture to the audience because most sheepfolds didn't have doors. Doors were too complicated, apparently. Most sheepfolds, the shepherd slept right here in the doorway, right? And the defense of the sheep is that if the wolf tries to enter, he enters through the shepherd, okay? Think about this. The picture that Jesus is painting is of a shepherd who cares more for the well-being of the sheep than he does for his own life. Isn't that significant? Cares more for the well-being of the sheep than he does for his own life. But you may be thinking, well, wait a second. If the shepherd lays down his life, then who's going to care for the sheep? Right? It's a legitimate question. You may stand between the wolf and the sheep, and they may pass to green pasture, but what happens when the shepherd dies? He's laid down his life, and the sheep are in green pasture. Who's going to lead them now? Who's going to bring them back to the sheepfold, then take them back to green pasture? Who ultimately will be their protector? That's why I love what Jesus says. Verse 17 and 18, I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back up. I don't know if you realize it, but he uses language. In my mind, it sounds almost like a card game, okay? So if you think about this, in my house, we play Dutch Blitz. But you could be thinking about Dutch Blitz or Uno or any sort of card game. And sometimes I'll lay down a card, and my kids will be like, whoa, Dad, you lay that down. You can't pick it back up again. And I'll be like, it's my card. I'll pick it up if I want to, okay? I don't care what you think the rules are. I'm going to pick my card back up again. It's my card. That's how we speak over things with which we have complete authority. It's an object. It's mine. I own it. You can't tell me what to do with my card. That's the way Jesus speaks, but not about an object, not about a thing, not about a possession. He speaks about his own life. I mean, the heart that beats in his chest, the presence of his soul, the very thing that defines being a living being. He says, listen, I'm going to lay it down, but I'm going to pick it back up again. It's mine. I can do with it what I want. I have the authority. It has been given to me by the Father. Essentially, Jesus says, I, the shepherd, lay down my life for the sheep, and I, the shepherd, take up my life again that I might continue to defend the church, that I might continue to be the good shepherd. Listen, here's the last thing that I want to point out about this, and then we can wrap up this passage. This is what verse 17 says. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. It kind of doesn't come through in the English, but listen, there's the Greek word, the conjunction word in that sentence is the Greek word hina. Hina. It looks like an I-V-A. It's really simple. Hina. It's a conjunction that is a conjunction of purpose, expressly a conjunction of purpose. So if this was a really wooden translation, here's what it would say. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the purpose that I may take it up again. Do you hear that? It's not just, I lay down my life and I take it up again. And it's not simply, I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to pick it back up again. It is, I lay down my life for the purpose of taking it back up again. Taking it back up again is the whole meaning behind laying it down. What is Jesus speaking about? See, it's very clear that Jesus knows what's about to happen, but here's what he anticipates. He will lay down his life for the church. He will submit to the will of the Father, laying down his life, and having laid down his life to suffer the wrath of the Father, and to defend from the dangers of all creation, including Satan himself. Laying down his life for that, recognizing that the purpose of laying it down is solely that he might take it up again. So that by resurrecting, by raising from the grave, he will be the one who has purchased, who has redeemed, who has satisfied, and now reigns forevermore. Essentially, what Jesus is saying to his audience in John chapter 10 is that the whole reason he goes to the cross and the whole reason he suffers on our behalf is so that he can do the very thing that he's doing right now. So that he can raise from the dead, so that all eyes would be drawn to him, so that those who would come in faith would see him, the resurrected Lord, that he would ascend to heaven, that he'd be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that he would be there in body. As they saw him resurrected, now interceding on our behalf, that he would be the great shepherd of the sheep. And that the shepherd wouldn't be gone, that he would not be passed away, but that he would be at this moment actively working for us, protecting, feeding, leading, defending. This is why he lays down his life, so that he could take it back up again. Listen, this is what we celebrate as we move towards Easter. This represents the passion of Christ. This is what he came for, to lay down his life and to take it back up again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to this earth and that he has painted this amazing picture. For the things that happened at Gethsemane, that happened at Calvary, the things that happened in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ at the hands of both the Jews and the Romans, the things that happened according to the foreknowledge of you, God, and the plans of you, that those things didn't happen by chance or happenstance. They were not a great unexpected tragedy, but they were, according to the words of Jesus, even here before that moment, they were by design. That he would lay down his life for the purpose of taking it back up again. That every eye might see Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, the one who conquers the grave, who has defeated death and sin, who comes to redeem a people for the Father. And so we, might we, worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Might we look at our own lives and ask, are we sheep of the living God? Do we recognize your voice? Do we follow you where you lead? Not perfectly, but do we have the characteristics of sheep? And then might we see you, the Good Shepherd? The more we recognize your care, the more, Lord God, might we fall more deeply in love with you. And out of the gratitude of our hearts, might we worship you. We thank you. We praise you this morning. In your name, we ask all of this. Amen.